Reading Acts 16, starting at verse 13. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who'd gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. The next one's titled Paul and Silas in Prison. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned round and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family.
And with the people that you meet day to day, or those that you may have known over the years, those you've met quite recently, how do we get on telling them about Jesus? If you're anything like me, you might put them into a category. They won't want to know because they're too intellectual and I might not know the answers. Or they're just a bit weird and their behaviour is extreme and it makes them seem too far away to reach. There's something not quite right there. Or they seem too self-confident, very assured. Surely they don't feel like they need God in their life. Well, in this reading in Acts, we meet with Paul, three very different characters who all need an encounter with Jesus, and the setting is the ancient city of Philippi. Firstly, we come across Lydia. Lydia was an incomer. That's not a photograph, by the way. I don't know quite if she was quite as glamorous as that. But Lydia was from Thyatira, which was the centre of the indigo trade, and so famous for purple dye and purple cloth. She had come to Philippi for business. The purple dye was rare and expensive, and Lydia was doing very well, thank you very much, and was wealthy. She had a large house and ran her own household. A worshipper of God and a studier of Scripture. She went to gather each Sabbath with other people. In towns where there was no synagogue, Jews would gather in certain places, and by the river was one such location. That's why Paul and Silas went there to find a place of prayer. Remember that the first Christians were still Jewish and used the temple courts or synagogues to meet for prayer. It may be that there wasn't a synagogue in Philippi because there weren't enough men of the Jewish faith to run a synagogue. The text only mentions women. Lydia was a righteous Gentile, a God-fearer attracted to Judaism. She was looking for meaning. And against all the options of pagan religion, she chooses to search out God in the small Jewish community. When Paul shared the gospel message, Lydia's understanding of God went from religion to relationship because Lydia encountered Jesus. Jesus made sense of it all, and Lydia is saved, transformed, baptized into this new relationship with God, showing her commitment. And she becomes effective for the kingdom. She starts the Philippian church in her home. And as a wealthy person, she would have been very useful for the ministry of the church in that place. Interestingly, we discover in Revelation that there's a church in Thyatira. Paul didn't visit that place. And we've no record of who might have established that church. But could it be that Lydia is the one who brought the gospel to her hometown? It's by no means certain. The Bible doesn't say. But somehow the Christian church grows in her hometown. The best example we have of this transformation from religion to relationship is, of course, that of John Wesley, the founder of Methodism. Despite being an ordained clergyman, he for the first time came into relationship with Christ when he felt his heart strangely warmed. The theological understanding becomes real in his heart. So in Lydia, we see a woman of means. We see an intellectual transformation of the mind and a move from religion to relationship. The next character of our Philippian 3 is the slave girl, a very different character. She doesn't have her own means, and she's in fact owned by others. She's utterly broken. She's disruptive and really disturbed, captivated by the devil. This would have made her easy to manipulate and use. There are those who might suggest that there's no such thing as demon possession and that the girl had some sort of mental illness. But as we know from the Gospels, when demon-possessed people encounter Jesus, they recognize him first. And then Jesus speaks to the demon, like Legion, the man with whom there were so many demons. He was called Legion, for we are many. Jesus' disciples would have followed his example when he sent them out to heal the sick, to preach the gospel and to drive out demons. And Paul would have done the same, followed the same model. If this girl was ill, then the man with the legion of demons was ill. And that would mean that Jesus, the Son of God, didn't know a demon from his elbow. So anyway, let's say the demon in this girl recognises Christ in Paul and his companions. She's a real pain to Paul for many days. And eventually he gets fed up and turns to her and commands the spirit in the girl to leave, which it does. She is transformed, but we know nothing else about her. She lost her fortune-telling abilities, and so her owners were really upset, and that gets Paul and Silas into trouble. We don't know if she was baptized or not. We don't know what she went on to do, either for her masters or for the kingdom of God. But we do see a power encounter, an example of signs and wonders ministry. The disciples were instructed by Jesus to heal and to drive out demons, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, and powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces. We know that she found freedom, spiritual freedom. I'm reminded about the stories of Audrey Harper and Doreen Irving, both caught up in witchcraft in this country, and whose testimonies were shared through the books Dance with the Devil and From Witchcraft to Christ. But there are other examples of people who've been freed from the they're freed, hallelujah. They're freed. And there are testimonies even in Margaret Drayton about people who've experienced this kind of transformation. But spiritual freedom isn't just about the occult or the demonic, but can be about any area of our lives in which Jesus doesn't have prominence, which might then allow other things to go wrong. And deliverance ministry is an active role within the wider church today. In the Freedom in Christ course, we cover anxiety, freedom from fear, freedom from sin, freedom from temptation, freedom from counterfeit religion, or the power of others, or deception, or unforgiveness, or bitterness. Spiritual freedom covers a whole host of situations. The woman was oppressed. She was spiritually transformed from bondage to freedom. So the kerfuffle in the square and the problems with the slave girl's masters lands Paul and Silas into prison, where they encounter the third of our Philippian three, the jailer. He has a steady job. Probably would have been ex-military, a tough, hard-hearted man used to violence, who would be accustomed to following orders and procedures to the letter and would have been a man of honour. It's very likely that he would have followed the Roman pagan religions, which again was very much honour-based. What made the difference for this man was the example of Paul and Silas, their actions. Even when they were beaten and imprisoned, they worshipped their God, lining up with the jailer's understanding of dedication to their religion, giving honour to the gods. But when the opportunity came to escape, they didn't. Have you noticed that either they were the only two customers in prison at the time, or if there were more prisoners, nobody escaped? Nobody escaped. So the influence of Paul and Silas and the example that they were giving perhaps spread throughout the whole of the prison. Again, we don't know. But if you remember the earthquake in Haiti in 2010, the prison gates there burst open. On that occasion, 4,000 criminals escaped. But Paul and Silas and anyone else who was with them did not. The jailer goes to do the honourable thing to end his own life. Paul and Silas prevented him. which opened up the ministry opportunity and the introduction of someone far greater, the opportunity to lead him to Jesus, which then affects the rest of his household. And part of me wonders if they joined Lydia's house church. A tough, hard man responded to a physical dilemma, fearing for his own life, was transformed from brutality to tenderness. So that's our Philippians 3. What about us today? You see, I think that there's a link to the Trinity here, God being Father, Son, and Spirit. We as humans, we believe, are made up of three parts as well: body, mind, and spirit. Understanding God as human, as in Jesus, helps us in our mortal physical setting. God as human, in physical body, like the jailer. Our minds wrestle with the big things. What am I here for? How was the world created? What will science reveal about God next? Theology is an intellectual thing, the study of God. Like Lydia, we engage with God with our minds. That's body and minds. Our spirit is that which goes beyond our thinking, the thing that really makes us, us. The imprint, the image of God, the bit which will go on after our mortal bodies fail us, the soul. We engage with God spirit to spirit, like the slave girl. See, the Trinity in us, body, mind, and spirit, resonates with the Holy Trinity of God. The evangelical focuses more on the message of salvation through Jesus as a remedy for the human condition. The Pentecostal swings towards the work and activity of the Holy Spirit. But neither are complete without an understanding of God the Father, and indeed without each other. How would you describe yourself in one sentence? How would you describe yourself? At the moment, I would describe myself as an evangelical Pentecostal, theologically thinking, socially active Christian who happens to be a Methodist. There are transformations in mind, body, and spirit in our account from Philippians, which all give glory to God. So today, this morning, does anyone need transformation in their life, in body, mind, or spirit? For those who have religion but not relationship and need to give your life to Christ, anyone whose heart this morning is strangely warmed at the name of Jesus, or are there those who have something pretty deep going on? Spiritually oppressed or even bound. Not fortune telling or witchcraft necessarily, but somehow we become trapped. Is there anyone who has an uncomfortable niggle when the name of Jesus is mentioned? Or knows that deep down there's something that needs to be sorted out? Or are those who've seen the example of others and the example of Jesus and really feel that they need to come to know him and to know a difference in everyday life and on into eternity? Those whose hard hearts need to be softened by Jesus' grace and love, or whose hard situations need the presence and grace of Jesus. That might be somebody here this morning. And if not, then I can guarantee that there'll be people we come across day to day who need to know Jesus in one of these ways. So this morning, do we need to be saved, or can we help in the transformation of others? Are you being saved, or are you being sent? Saved like Lydia, the slave girl and the jailer, or sent like Paul and Silas and Luke and the other apostles were? You see, the message of the cross is for all with varied backgrounds and needs in many different circumstances. The same Jesus who changed Saul to Paul and transformed Lydia, the slave girl, and the jailer, transported them into the new life of the kingdom of God, died for the forgiveness of every person we encounter, rose again for their eternal salvation, and ascended into heaven to pray for them and for us. And it's our job to take the opportunity to make the introduction. In this church, we've benefited from a season of young people, some of them us not so young anymore, who've stayed in the church. Coming back from university sometimes and having families here to grow our junior church or to be part of a local mission and to be sent into Market Drayton, which is fantastic. And don't we also want to be a church that gives the encouragement and opportunity for people to be sent, not just to jobs and careers elsewhere, but to serve God full time in Christian mission and endeavour? I really believe that we need to see a season of, yes, people being saved and being sent to Market Drayton, but also seeing people sent to the ends of the earth. This church has been built up over years, and now, when all the children are back after holiday, just look. The labourers are not so few. We need to send. This is completely not where the sermon was going, but we need to continue the fellowship here, not so in another 30 years, all our kids are stood up here preaching to us. We want them coming back and saying, I've just been ministering in Afghanistan and I've seen people come to Christ. I want to see youngsters coming back here saying, the knife crime in the inner city where I've been working has gone down because people know Jesus. Because that means this church will be about them and not about us. Jesus brings transformation of body, mind, spirit, and circumstance to us. He brings it through us, and he brings it to all who will receive him. How will he speak to you now? What is the Spirit of God saying to us as individuals and to this church? If you need transformation in your own life, come to him as we reflect and sing some more songs in a moment. If you need transformation in your life, respond to him. If it's helpful to come and ask for someone to come and pray with you, that's fine. That'd be great. Or the person next to you, ask them to help you to pray if you need transformation in your life. What if you think, that's me? I need to be sent. I'm willing to go. Or I've absolutely no idea. Lord, please help me. Respond how the Spirit prompts. If it's helpful for someone to pray with you, that'd be great. People will be willing to do that. But let's just think about what God is saying to us. Are you being saved? Are you being sent? Are you being transformed? Amen. I'll pray. If you feel you can join in the line that I've just prayed, we'll do so together. Lord Jesus, I thank you. Lord Jesus, I thank you. That in you I can be transformed. That in you I can be transformed. Whatever my need or circumstance, you give purpose and meaning to my life.
You give purpose and meaning to my life.
So, Lord, please continue to change me. So, Lord, please continue to change me. To challenge and to call me.
To challenge and to call me.
That I might serve you.
That I might serve you.
And live and reign with you.
And live and reign in you.
From here on in.
From here on in.
Lord, help me to witness to you.
Lord, help me to witness to you.
So that this world can be changed.
So that this world can be changed.
And that those who don't know you yet.
And that those who don't know you yet.
Might find you to be Lord and Saviour. And know the power of your Spirit. And have a relationship with Father God. Amen. So, as we close, we're going to sing. And if you need to talk, pray, ask more questions about the Jesus we read of and the Jesus we know. Do so after. Otherwise, please, especially if you're visiting with us, do join us for coffee. And it would be good to share fellowship with you. Let's sing together. Let earth and heaven agree.